Scripture passage this morning is from Matthew's Gospel, chapters 11 and 12. Read along in your service guide or in your Bibles. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Father God, Lord, we pray for your help this morning to hear your word. Lord, we ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear so that we can perceive more clearly your love for us and your Son and your mercy. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this morning, I want us to think of a time in your life when you were worn out. And I mean just utterly exhausted. No gas left in the tank. Fumes only. For me, that was this summer. Still is. I decided to take 4 summer classes and do an intensive job interview and do family vacation. So I was just going nonstop. And all I really wanted this summer was one Saturday where I could wake up and there was nothing on the calendar. All of us have experienced complete and utter exhaustion. Maybe you've had a similar experience to mine. We experience it in our physical lives, but sometimes we forget that our spiritual lives have the same deep problem. We can face spiritual burnout and exhaustion just like we can in our physical bodies. And we look for relief in all sorts of things. We look for comfort in our spiritual restlessness in places of success, like making good grades, striving in our careers to do well, pay bumps, a good bank account. Yet none of these can satisfy. As we watch our grades fall from A's to C's, bank accounts shrink and grow, and other people get promoted when we thought we were a shoo-in, we only grow more spiritually burdened and weary. It doesn't have to be this way, though. What if instead of living in a state of constant weariness and exhaustion, looking for rest, but never finding it, what if instead you could walk in Christ's easy yoke? That's the opportunity this text holds out to us this morning, to find real, true rest in Jesus. So I have 3 points this morning. First, Jesus is your gentle and merciful Lord. Second, that Jesus invites you to take up his yoke. And third, Jesus promises you real rest. So our first point, Jesus is your gentle and merciful Lord. We see this especially in chapter 12 and verse 8. Jesus makes this amazing declaration that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The title Son of Man is a callback to Daniel chapter 7. If you don't know immediately what that is, that's okay. It's the weird part of Daniel where there's visions and monsters and weird things happening. But it's Jesus' favorite title for himself. He uses it more than anything else in his Gospels. When he refers to himself, he likes to use the title Son of Man. And so what does it mean? In Daniel 7, the Son of Man is this human figure that has a lot more going on to him. He comes in riding on the clouds. God, the Ancient of Days, gives him dominion, gives him glory and power, lets him sit at a throne beside him, and he's worshipped by throngs of people. The title Son of Man doesn't mean that Jesus is just human. It's actually a title that alludes to his divinity. That's a title that alludes to his authority as in someone who is equal with God the Father. And the same is true of this other title that he uses, Lord of the Sabbath. Lord can be used in a couple different ways in the New Testament. One way it can be used is just to refer to somebody who is superior to you, someone who is of a higher status than you. But Lord is also the word that the Hebrews used in place of the divine name Yahweh. They would use Lord instead, so they didn't take God's name in vain. And so when the New Testament writers wanted to refer to God, the Father, when they wanted to talk about him, they too would use the word Lord. And that's what Jesus is referring to here, because who else is Lord of the Sabbath than Yahweh? Who else is Lord of the Sabbath than the one who created it in Genesis? He's the one who instituted it. He's the one who commands the Israelites to keep it and honor it when he frees them from Egypt. Yahweh is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so Jesus is saying, I am the Son of Man. I am that Daniel figure that you have been looking forward to. And I am God. I am the one who you see in Genesis making the Sabbath. I am the one who you see in Exodus commanding you to keep the Sabbath and honor it. I am the Son of Man who is seated beside the Ancient of Days, worshipped and king over all. But I am also Yahweh, the covenant Lord of Israel, who instituted the Sabbath. But Jesus isn't just this supreme divine person. In chapter 11, he talks about who he is in his heart. Look at verse 29. I am gentle and lowly in heart. For Jesus to be gentle means he's not harsh. He's not hostile. He's not overbearing. Matthew will say a little bit later that he won't break a bruised reed. He won't put out a smoldering wick. He's gentle. He fixes the reed. He fans in the flame the smoldering wick. You're the reed. You're the smoldering wick. And he doesn't put you out, but he fans you in the flame. Jesus is humble. Paul gives us a definition of humility in Philippians. He says, humility is valuing others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. Jesus puts himself in positions of humility, positions of lowness to serve others. We see this especially when he washes the disciples' feet. This is what Jesus does. He takes the low place. He takes the last position and he serves people. That's what he came to do. And Jesus says, this is who I am in my heart. This is who I am at the core of my being. But Jesus isn't just Yahweh. He's not just gentle and kind. He's also merciful. He's merciful to his disciples when he lets them eat on the Sabbath. He's merciful to the man with the withered hand. This is what he means when he says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Jesus is quoting Hosea here. And what God is originally saying is he's saying, "I don't want mere religious conformity. I want your heart. I want you to embrace mercy." And what we see here is that the Pharisees miss this. They don't get that God's law was about more than just religious letter following, rule checking, law keeping. It was always about mercy and justice and faithfulness. The Pharisees miss the deeper things of the law, but Jesus gets them. He brings them out and he embodies them. He is the one who shows mercy where the Pharisees show shrewd law keeping. Jesus is humble and he's merciful. And we see this on the cross. We see this when he puts himself in a low place so that he can lift others out of sin, so he can give others life. Jesus humbles himself on the cross so that you can find mercy. And Jesus invites us to take up his yoke and to follow after him and to find rest. But before hearing his invitation, it might be worthwhile to ask some questions of yourself. Why is it that entering into this rest is so difficult? What keeps us from going to Jesus, from entering his rest that he holds out to us? For some of us, it might be pride. We don't want somebody else's help. We want to make it on our own. I know I often find that in myself, that I want to do it on my own. Sometimes we want to carve out our own identity, be our own person. What keeps you from entering in to Jesus' rest? Because Jesus is Lord, he's gentle, he's humble. He is the perfect embodiment of mercy. And as this person, he invites you to take up his yoke. So this is our second point this morning. Jesus invites you to come to him, take up his yoke, and learn from him. The yoke is really a piece of farm equipment that's meant to help animals pull loads, help them accomplish plowing and tilling and reaping and harvesting. But it was used metaphorically in the Old Testament a couple different ways. One way was as subjection. It was a term to refer to a harsh king's authority over somebody else, placing a heavy yoke, a burden on the people. This could be Israel's own king, or it could be a foreign power like Babylon or Rome. But it was also used positively to describe service to God, to describe obedience to God and worship to him. And that's what Jesus is using it here today. He uses it positively to invite you into a relationship with him, to invite you to commit your life to him and submit everything to him, to let him be Lord over your life. And together with learning, Jesus' yoke depicts true discipleship. It's not just a commitment to him, but to his teaching. It's a whole life process of being his disciple. You never grow out of discipleship. You always spend your life sitting at Jesus' feet and learning from him, growing and growing and growing and becoming more like him. It means to not only be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer of what he instructs. Begins with a relationship, and it moves into everywhere in your life. And Jesus describes this yoke as light. We might be like, "Jesus, how is it light?" In the Sermon on the Mount, you told us that we have to have a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, that we must be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. How in the world is your yoke lighter? You want heart obedience, not just box ticking like the Pharisees want. How is your load easier to bear? Well, first, Jesus doesn't give us extra things. Jesus doesn't add to the law. That's what he condemns the Pharisees and the scribes for doing in this passage. They were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They added on to God's law. This is especially clear in the Sabbath controversies. You see, they added a bunch of rules to the Sabbath. You couldn't reap, you couldn't harvest, you couldn't travel more than a certain distance. You couldn't write a three-letter word, which is most Hebrew words. Modern-day examples, because modern Judaism still does this, they have very strict standards. There's restrictions on how you can use electricity. Some rabbis even say you can't tear toilet paper on the Sabbath. So just imagine going home and seeing a roll of toilet paper and saying, I forgot to tear squares the night before, and I can't use any now, because that would break the Sabbath. We see, especially in these two accounts, that Jesus' disciples in the first account are being accused of breaking the Sabbath by reaping and threshing and winnowing. They were plucking grain and breaking it up and blowing the chaff away so that they could eat it. This was Sabbath violations all over the place. They were doing everything wrong that they could be doing in the eyes of the Pharisees. But Jesus says, you've missed the point of the law. David didn't break the law when he ate what he wasn't supposed to eat. The priests don't break the law when they do their jobs in the temple, because the temple was more important than the Sabbath. Don't you see that I am more important than the Sabbath? Because I'm the one it points to. My disciples aren't doing anything wrong. Jesus rebukes them because he gets the law. He doesn't add to it at all. We see this also in the second account. You see, you couldn't do medicine really on the Sabbath. Under Pharisaic law, you couldn't administer oral medicine. You couldn't pour cold water to reduce swelling and pain. You couldn't tie bandages. The only thing you could do is intervene if it was a matter of life and death. The man with the withered hand was not in a state of life or death, and so they thought they got him. But they didn't, because Jesus says that it is good to do good on the Sabbath. Mercy is what the Sabbath is about. They missed this too, and Jesus shows mercy once again. So that's the first reason Jesus' yoke is lighter. But there's another reason. It's that he took the heavy yoke on himself. He lived a perfect life for us. He endured the heavy yoke, and he took it to the cross. And so he lifts our heavy yoke, he gives us a lighter yoke, and he puts his spirit in us to help us, so that it's no longer about just trying to conform externally to God's word, but he gives us his spirit so that we have a heart-motivated obedience to him, that our heart actually desires him and to walk with him, to listen to him, and to let him lead us in our lives. And what Jesus does is he promises rest for those that come and be his disciples. You see, those that followed the scribes and Pharisees received a heavy yoke. They were greeted with burdens and weariness. They turned the Sabbath, what was meant to be a day of rest, into a day of restlessness. But Jesus restores the Sabbath and grants true rest. He makes the Sabbath what it was always meant to be. And this leads to our third point. Jesus promises you rest when you commit to being his and taking up his yoke. Rest in the Old Testament represented peace and security and well-being. Rest on all sides from Israel's enemies. The rest that Jesus promises is like this rest. It's not the same as suntanning on the Outer Banks or staying in a cozy cabin in Asheville or Boone, as nice as that is. It's something better. It's true, deep spiritual rest that sinks into your bones. It's the true Sabbath rest that the Sabbath was always supposed to point to, and that Jesus embodies and promises to give you. It's the Sabbath rest that was offered to Adam and Eve in creation, and it's the Sabbath rest that we see pictured in Revelation in the new heavens and the new earth, where it will one day be full and complete. And he invites us into that rest now to have security and peace in him and our relationship with God and its future, in that it will one day be perfect in glory when we dwell with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And so in Christ, this is your gift in faith. Through faith, you can come to him, take up his yoke, and learn from him. And you can find rest. Rather than working for rest, working for retirement, working for the weekend, you can work out of rest. Jesus gives you rest that empowers you through the rest of your week. It's a deep rest, rest that affects your whole life. Rather than chasing and trying to find rest in all those other things, you can find it in Jesus, and you can rest secure and confident in his rest. And by his Spirit, you can live out of that rest. It is a glorious reality that in Jesus, restless hearts find real rest. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. Lord, please help us to find this true rest in him. Help our hearts to find rest in you, because we know they are restless until they rest in you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.